is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. All right, go ahead and say it with me. Blessed am I. Because my eyes do see. And my ears do hear. I anticipate God's revelation in my life. Do you guys have that come up to you every once in a while, at least during the week? Good, I hope so. That's good. It does me too. It's not just for you, it's for me as well. So thank you, Jesus. We have reason to anticipate Him speaking. We are not dealing with a silent God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So that just means so, so much to me. On Sunday, we were dealing with what exactly does a good heart look like when it receives the gospel, and it doesn't just receive the, and remember the word gospel just means the what? No, the, what does it mean? The word gospel by itself. Good news about the
kingdom.
And also not just the kingdom, but
the king, right?
Yeah. And now, the good heart receives the message, the good news that there's a king and a kingdom. Amen. Yeah. But then a good heart does one more thing. It receives the purpose of the good news as well. It doesn't just receive the good news, because you can be the heart that you could be any of the last three hearts. You can be anything but the wayward heart and receive the good news, can't you? At least initially.
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And we're not interested in being any heart but the good heart. Amen? Because the good heart is also an honest heart. Isn't that part of the wording that's in Matthew and I think even in Luke, where it says a good and honest heart is a heart that hears the word, receives it, and it continues, and it talks about the fact that it's bearing fruit some 30, 60, and a hundredfold, amen? The good and honest heart is the one who not only receives the good news of the kingdom, king and the kingdom as good news, but it receives the purpose of it as well. The purpose of having a king and a kingdom is that you might be invited into it to be a citizen, and as a citizen, you are submissive to the king, amen? A good heart is submissive to the king, amen?
Yeah.
So the good news... Well, and now that was the good news that was intended for what select group of people initially?
The Jews,
right? Well, I think it was in the book of Acts. I think it was chapter 11, but I could be wrong. I don't remember. Maybe 17. It's one of those. It talks about the fact that after the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, that it caused a scattering, a dispersing of the Jews throughout that region of the world. And it says, and as they went through that dispersion, they continued to teach and preach and share the good news of the kingdom to the Jews only. Because that's all they knew, right? At this point, it had not been revealed that the Gentiles were being brought in, even though the Old Testament was loaded with references of that, right? And you know, that just is a testimony to the fact that Scripture has got to be revealed. It can't be just figured out in the head, right? Because even though it had been written for thousands of years that the Gentiles were going to be brought in, no one knew it. Even those who got born again and had received their Messiah and were not blinded but saw their Messiah and received Him were blind to the idea that this had anything to do with the Gentiles. This was all a Jewish thing to them, right? And they were right at first because that was God's intention, right? And what do we say was God's reason for that? At least one of the capital reasons for that. Why the Jews first?
Because of Abraham and the promise.
Out of respect to Abraham. Amen?
Yeah.
Out of respect to Abraham. God honored the man Abraham.
Yeah.
And again, that I don't know about you, but that really does something for me.
Yeah.
I mean, thousands of years after the man's physical death, God still honors His word to... I understand Abraham is still alive. He's with God. But, you know, as far as the earthly man to whom he would have had to uphold some type of honor or promise that has to do with things in this earth, Abraham had forsaken, even before he ever died and went to go with the Lord, he'd already forsaken any lot he had in this life, isn't that right? Because it said in Hebrews 11 chapter that all these people that we read about from the very beginning of chapters 11 all the way down to about halfway point, and Abram was definitely in that lot, he says, the people that say these kind of things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. They're not calling to mind the kingdom that they came out of.
Yeah.
They're paying attention to the fact that they're a pilgrim and they're stranger on this earth, right? And so that was a... So obviously Abraham had already gotten to the point where he had divorced himself from anything that had to do with his life. My calling and my purpose and my citizenship is not even here on this earth. Abram was already of that mindset. And yet, thousands of years later, it's still important to God to honor a natural... It wasn't really even necessarily so much... It was a promise in a way, but only if you look at it to the extent of everything it could possibly mean. There was no, as far as I know in the Old Testament, no letter of the law that required God to say, okay, well, only the Jews first. It was just God being honorable to that man. Because God's just that way, right? And he said, to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the rest of the world can come in, right? But I'm going to honor my man Abraham and invite the Jews first. And we know that largely the Jewish community accepted this message with open arms, right?
Rejected.
They largely rejected it, didn't they?
Yes.
The Jewish community largely rejected it. Thank God there was a remnant that accepted it, but by and large, most of them rejected it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Now, so we ended on Sunday talking about the fact that God is doing something in the earth right now. We called it, it's not unique to me or to you, it's in the scriptures, it's the time of the Gentiles.
Okay.
Is the time that you and I are living in right now. The time when God has said he's cut off Israel, not all of Israel, but he's not appealing to Israel as a nation now. He's appealing to nation to Israel as the world, so to speak. But right now, it's the time of the Gentiles to come in. Jews can get born again today, can't they?
Yes.
We know of numbers of them that had. Praise God that they can come into their Messiah. God is not speaking to individuals that are Jews, but to the Jewish people at large. A general darkness and blindness has fallen over them, right? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we're dealing with at least three different things in our day. God is dealing with the age of the church, right? Or the age of the Gentiles. He's also, though, got two promises that he's upkeeping. Really, one promise, I should say. And the other one, it is a promise, but it doesn't have a duration of time that's been stamped on it that you and I know about. All right? So I'm going to clarify my statement in a minute. The first promise that God has made was to Israel, right? And we already know, based on two scriptures we're going to read tonight. In fact, I may just go ahead and go to them right now, just so that you already have it in your mind. That God has in fact promised this, if I can remember. I don't know if I marked it with that intent or not. I think I did. Go ahead and turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. We'll probably revisit this, almost certainly. But turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Looking at verse 25, this is one of the two places that I know of in Scripture where it brings it up. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, mysteries were what? There were things that were hidden by God, right? Amen? This mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that hardening in part, everybody say in part,
in part
has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Right? Notice there that we're in a parenthesis. Right now we got the time of the Gentiles. But there's going to come a time at the end of the time of the Gentiles, and God removes the hardness and the blindness off of their hearts, and the Israelites are opened again.
Yeah.
Are you seeing that?
Yeah,
you see that in that passage?
Yeah.
Let's look at one other one real quickly. And I believe there's at least a dual meaning to this. Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 21st chapter. I believe there's at least a dual meaning to this, perhaps even greater than that. But my mind only sees two potential meanings to this. Luke chapter 21, assuming I wrote it down right, and look at verse 20. Oh, let me see, am I right?
Sure.
Yes, verse 24. And it says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations." This is talking about the Jewish people. Into all nations, that's already happened, hasn't it? And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, there's two different meanings that I know of that you could take that as. One, that it would be in ruins, and it has been in ruins many times. But also, it could be talking, spiritually speaking, that the Jerusalem, meaning the covenant people of God, will be occupied by the Gentiles until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come in, and then the Jews will be allowed back in spiritually as a nation. So it can mean both, and probably it does mean both. Are you guys following? Yeah. Can you already see, just by those two examples, that there is a time of the Gentiles?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
And that hardening in part has happened to Israel until that time is up. Yes. Have you at least seen that? Yes?
Yeah.
All right. So with that in mind, we'll go ahead and I'll introduce what we're talking about. I told you that understanding some of this is going to help you in your understanding what's going on in the world right now. God is dealing with three different groups of people. He's dealing with the church, which is those people who have, of course, come into and bowed the knee to the king. They accepted the message and the purpose of the good news. Amen? Then you've also got Israel, who God is going to keep alive on this planet. There's not enough nukes on this planet to eradicate Israel, because God's promise is on them. Are you following?
Yeah.
If all of Israel, or if any one tribe is completely destroyed, God can't keep his promise. Is that right? And so God's watching over that. And you can throw all you want to at them. And historically, we have thought many times that there have been many rulers that thought that they pretty much have annihilated the Jewish people, but they were wrong. Isn't that right? But God has got his hand of protection on them because he's got a promise to keep. And we know God keeps his promises. Amen? He's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he'll do it. Right? Amen? And then there's also another promise, and that is and again, this is the one that I say with a little bit of a caveat. It is a promise in one respect, but it's an open-ended promise because we don't have a cap for it. We don't know when it's going to be over. And that was a promise that God made to Hagar, the second wife that was given to Abram by his wife Sarah.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so let's go ahead and turn and look at it. It's found in Genesis chapter 16 is one of the three references we're going to be looking at. Genesis chapter 16. As you're turning there, I will tell you, I'll remind you of the place in the book of Acts chapter 17 where it says that God has caused of one blood all nations to dwell on the earth and has pre-appointed, and I'm going to misquote this if I don't turn to it, so I'm going to turn there while you're turning to Genesis
What's
chapter 16.
Reference
the reference is in Acts, the one I'm quoting, you mean?
Yeah.
Acts 17. And I'll tell you the verse as soon as I find it. Chapter 17, starting in verse, made the world, in verse 26. Acts 17, 26. And he is, I'm just going to back up a little bit in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to everyone life, breath, and all things. In other words, he doesn't need you. He wants you, he loves you, but he doesn't need you. Right? That's entirely different than our relationship with him. We need him, isn't that right? God doesn't need you. Let's just settle that, right? God wants you, but he doesn't need you. We both need and want him, right?
Yeah.
That's the difference between being a creature and being a creator, right? And he says here, and he has made of one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined. Okay, what does those words has determined mean?
It's already settled.
Okay, and who's the one that settled it?
God.
Who's the noun? God. God's the one that has decided or predetermined what we're about to read, right?
Yeah.
In other words, we might think that we control all of this, but God's saying, no, you don't.
Right.
No, you don't. I predetermined this. Are you following?
Yeah.
Is everybody with me on that? That's my phone acting up. Someone's calling me. Anyway, okay, so it says, therefore, since we are, I'm going to read this up higher, I'm sorry. And has made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times. What does that mean to you? Pre-appointed times.
It's already set.
Yeah, I know it's already set, but times, what does that mean? If we're talking about nations,
yeah.
I'm sorry?
One's life, one's existence.
Okay, and because we're talking about nations, we're talking about how long the nation will survive.
Decades or periods of time.
Yeah, but it's talking about for a nation then, right?
Yeah.
So he's already predetermined how long a nation will be around.
Right.
Before they ever showed up, he already said, this is as long as you're going to last, period.
Right.
I don't care what you do right or what you do wrong, you'll last this long,
right.
Period, and it's over.
Right.
He determined that.
Right.
Hello, are you following me?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Notice, so therefore, it really doesn't make any difference what I do or what I pray. That's not going to change the predetermination.
That's right.
Are you following?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's really, really very... more important than we probably even want to think. It's extremely, extremely important. God's got things he's doing.
Yeah.
I point back to a common example that I've used a lot because it's really worded well. Remember, Egypt started not long after the Tower of Babel was dispersed. Okay, in fact, one of the leaders of the people at the Tower of Babel was Nimrod, and he's one of the people that went out and established Egypt, okay? And God allowed Egypt to start. He predetermined it.
Right.
Egypt wouldn't have existed if he hadn't predetermined it.
Right.
Are you following?
Right.
I mean, if that verse means anything, can you agree with me or no?
Right.
And not only did he determine that they were going to exist, he caused them to prosper for a protracted period of time. All in preparation for Israel being held there for 400 years.
Right.
And then upon leaving, they left with the gold of Israel, of Egypt. And all of a sudden, Egypt is dirt poor now. It's kind of interesting, if you follow the timeline, I have a book series I've told you about before on Time Magazine. If you were to follow the timeline, that you can see the progression of the wealth of Egypt in their building materials and in their sarcophagus and then the different things that they used of instruments. It first started off with just wood and then copper and brass and then built its way up to gold, you know. And then about the time of the Exodus, everything went back to wood again. It's really kind of funny when you follow the progression. And they've got a timeline. They use the mummification, the boxes they were put in, as illustrations of the timeline and markers of time. And it went from wood to bronze and copper to this, that, and the other thing, and then to gold, wood. And when you line up the timeline, it's about the time that God said, everybody out of the pool, Israel's getting freed. And by the way, take gold with you. And what did God say to the Pharaoh? He said, for this reason I rose you up. Right? Predetermined, predetermined. You're like, well, no, it couldn't have been predetermined because, you know, I mean, how did that guy become Pharaoh? He was just the son of somebody else. Doesn't matter. Predetermined. God's the one. You know, you may not be able to figure out how God did it, but he did it. You just accept that.
Yeah.
Do you understand how he just made something out of nothing?
No.
Well, just accept it.
Right.
You may not understand now, and you may never understand, but just accept it. He said, I predetermined this, all right? So I'm using that just as an example. So again, going back here, he says, in verse 26, I'm going to be where you're going to be, where you are in Genesis 16. I just want to read this first because it sets the stage, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, Egypt can go up to this far and they can own no more of Africa. Morocco is going to be right here, and it can't go any bigger or smaller than what I allot to them.
Right.
You follow?
Mm-hmm.
God determined this.
Right.
You think, no. Wars and this, that, and the other thing. No. God determined.
Right.
How long and boundaries? He determined.
Right.
Were wars fought? Sure. Did God know those wars were going to be fought? Sure. Did he determine the outcome? Yes. Are you following?
Yeah.
Boundaries were set. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay. He says, the boundaries of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not very far from every one of us.
Right.
God's intention in limiting the scope of our authority, limiting the scope of our boundaries, and limiting the scope of our duration was that we might be put into a box to seek after him in our box. Okay?
Yeah.
That's why God did it. That's according to these verses. Now, with that in mind, let's go ahead and look over there in Genesis, the 16th chapter. So God has, I said that because of the fact that in Genesis chapter 16, in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 25, when it talks about Ishmael, he makes certain promises concerning Ishmael, but he doesn't say for how long. But one thing I know for sure, according to Acts 17, it's been predetermined how long it's going to be. And wherever their boundaries spread to, that was predetermined as well. Is everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's pretty important. So in Genesis chapter 16, starting in, we'll just start in verse 1. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children from her. And Abraham heeded the voice of his wife Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, God gives little markers for time so we know how long he'd been there.
Yeah.
Okay? So you have an idea. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hagar began to look at Sarah and say, well, look at me. I got pregnant. You didn't. Right? And she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I could preach on that, but I'm going to leave that alone. He says...
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the truth is, the shoe could fit on the other foot because we do the same thing. Anyway, he says, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your hand, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And by the way, because he's the head of the relationship, God did. He's like, you know what? I don't care whether it's her suggestion. You didn't have to do it. True.
Right.
No one made him do it. He could have said, no.
Yeah.
So anyway, she said, my wrong be on you. So Abraham said to Sarah, indeed. And this is a typical man response. She's your maid. Do what you want. That is a very typical male response. It really is, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
You know what? Hey, you know? Okay, fine. Do what you want.
Yeah.
Let's just not get into it. I don't want to get into it.
Uh-huh.
You know, the quicker this conversation can end, the better. Do what you want. And that's essentially what Abraham said here. He said, you know what? She's your maid, and she's in your hand. Do with her as you please. And when Sarah had dealt harshly with her, she was a woman scorned, wasn't she?
Yeah.
Hell hath no fury.
Yeah.
She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now you remember back when we talked about God being a God who speaks.
Mm-hmm.
I brought this one up because it's a great one, isn't it?
Yes.
Someone who is invisible to everybody else is not invisible to God. She was just a handmaiden. I mean, for all intents and purposes, she was a slave. She was a servant. She was of no consequence. She was unimportant, except to God. Because there is no such thing as an unimportant person, right? Aren't you glad? And, you know, and it didn't matter where she was on the planet or how down she was, God saw her. Amen? And he had something to say, didn't he? I'm just so grateful for that about God. Anyway, it says, and he said to her, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Oh, no, the Lord would never tell you to do that. She was mean. Yeah, God will do that. God will do it. Because this really isn't about you. Because it's not your story. It's his, right? He said, no, go back and submit yourself under her hand. And, you know, we really don't have any understanding for the rest of the Bible exactly how Sarah treated her from that point on. She may have been nice. She may have been just nasty the rest of Hagar's life. We have no knowledge of that. And it was clearly unimportant to the story. God said, I want you to submit yourself to her, period. Regardless of how she treats you, right? So the angel Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Who's the one that caused this child to multiply exceedingly?
God did.
Right?
Yeah.
Don't forget that.
Yeah.
Please don't forget that. That's very important. Okay? I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. He's only said that by one other group. And that was his younger brother, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's the only people he's ever said that to. Right. These two brothers, the offspring of Abram, right? Mm-hmm. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." Does that not define them?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely. Nobody likes them, and they don't like anybody.
Right.
How long ago did Rod write this? It's in the book of the beginnings.
Yeah, that's right.
And God said this.
Yeah.
Long before it could be realized, it was spoken. Because God knew. And in the knowing, God didn't change it. He multiplied them and blessed them anyway. Hello?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it's so very important.
Yeah.
He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Oh my God, I mean, that just so nailed it, didn't it?
Yeah.
If you see their presence over there in the Middle East, they're on all sides except for the Mediterranean of their brethren. Isaac, the children of Israel, aren't they?
Yeah.
They surround the land, don't they?
Yeah.
On all sides, dwelling in their presence. Sibling rivalry that has lasted for thousands of years,
yeah.
Right? All predicted by God many, many, many thousands of years before it happened.
Yeah.
And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Leharoi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, and Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, we're continuing on to verse chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, that's a big gap.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How old was he before? 86. Now, 13 years later, God talks to him again. You know, when we read these stories, it looks like God's talking to the guy nonstop.
Right.
But, you know, if God said a word to him for 13 years, we have no knowledge of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it says, when Abraham was 99 years old. So you have to remember, he has 13 years of having a son. In his mind, the promise is made complete. Right? Isn't it?
Yeah.
Because as far as we know, he never heard God say otherwise.
Right.
God's accepted this. This is the son God promised. Right?
Right.
Then God shows up.
Well,
you know,
sorry, can I ask a question?
Sure.
It's still referring to him as Abram here and not
yes.
Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So has he been...
That's about to happen.
Well, God hasn't actually told him yet.
No, God already told him about being a father because of the fact that was his desire. Absolutely.
That was in chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but
yeah.
He didn't change his name yet.
No, he hasn't changed
okay.
his name. It says, when Abram, good question, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and the Lord talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So this is part of the promise. He's going to give that land to them, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And he said to Abram, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants and after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you, shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the presence of his people because he's broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's a typical response from you and I. Mm-hmm. Oh, that you'll accept the work of my hands.
Right.
Isn't that essentially what Cain was wanting?
Yeah.
If you'll just accept what I did. I know that you said that you need to kill a lamb or you need to kill, you know, livestock, but here's fruit. God says, no, sorry, no. What you offer out of your own, you know, from your own will and your own mindset is not acceptable before me.
Right.
He says, my covenant was with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed. He already did that way back when he was talking to Hagar, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. And will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. Now, it says, so Abraham took Ishmael his son, who was born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male who was among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had told to him. So Abraham was a quick responder, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, God, for that. And Abraham was 99 years old, and go on. So you see the other promise, God, he's reconfirming his promise. I'm going to make of them a great nation, and 12 princes shall come out of him. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All those things are the things God promised. There's also another one. Found in Genesis chapter 25. Let's go ahead and turn there.
Mark,
yes.
I got a question.
It yes.
may not be relevant. I'm not sure. In verse 8,
mm-hmm.
where he said, and I will be their God.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me back up so I can see it. Chapter 17, verse 8.
Which nation today does that apply to?
Oh, that's still talking about Israel.
Okay, well, that's what I'm trying to
get. It's actually the same Israel that Paul talked about. It's spiritual Israel. I mean, it has a double meaning like a lot of prophecies do. It's got a natural connotation because God's going to honor it after the age of the Gentiles. But right now, as Paul said, not everyone who is Israel is of Israel is really of Israel. Not every Jew is one that is born an Israelite. But those who are of the faith of Abraham, these are the true Jews. And we're going to read that in a minute, okay? Which I know you already know that verse, but the promise of the land is to the natural Israelites, but the promise of being blessed and having a covenant with them, it was a promise to natural Israel, but then they rejected the covenant, and then it was given to the Gentiles, right? So that everyone who comes in by faith, which is the same way Abram got in, because remember, Abram was already declared righteous before this, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And certainly, this is 400 years before the law, right?
Yeah.
So Paul made an argument in the New Testament. He said, did the righteousness that is found in the law, did Abraham become righteous before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? His righteousness was already affirmed before he was circumcised and 400 years before the law, so that righteousness might be by faith and not by the works of the law, right? Which that kind of puts it inside the context of who the covenant is, right? The covenant of the people who believe into God by faith, but those who at that time believed on God through faith would be circumcised. there are a number of people that were circumcised that did not rely upon God, right? Yeah. So the circumcision was just a sign of the righteousness they already had if they were in faith. Otherwise, it was a meaningless sign because they were not in faith. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, does that kind of answer the question?
Right, I was just trying to get it.
Clear in your head.
There to the current.
I understand, absolutely. And I think they'll become more clear as we go. But it's a very good question. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse 16. And we're going to read through to 18. It says, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were the names by the towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. So God kept his promise, didn't he? There were 12 princes. Let's just go ahead and skip down to verse 18. I don't want to read them all anyway. It says, they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of his brethren, talking about Ishmael. Okay? So, verse 16 through 18 talks about how God began to keep his word. And the Ishmaelites are still around today, are they not? Now, if you want to, I encourage you, it's a very short article. You can look it up at Wikipedia, and I don't agree with everything Wikipedia says, but their article is actually pretty good on this. If you look up, if you Google the word Ishmaelite and just read the Wikipedia article there, they give you a little bit of a history of who the Ishmaelites are, and they directly connect them with the Arabs. There's some people that believe that all Arabs are direct descendants of Ishmael, which I don't believe is true, because there's a lot of people we know that are going over there now that are becoming Arabs. You know, if it, you know, so to speak, who were not of that lineage. But the greatest percentage of them are a direct descendant of Ishmael, okay? And that article confirms that. So it might be a good thing for you to read just so you'll have some other connective tissue to what I'm saying, all right? Now, I want you to turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. This is where we begin to see what God is saying. And you begin to see more of a distinction between the people God is dealing with. Because remember, I told you last week, and I've said it many times before, that in Peter it says that judgment's going to begin in the house of God, right? The house of God, you notice he didn't say God's going to begin to deal with individual Christians, though that is a truth. He said the body, the house of God, right? That means everybody in it. Are you following me?
Yeah.
He didn't say he's just going to deal with the particularly bad ones. He said he's going to deal with them all. And remember, we read on Sunday about the fact that what is God's goal? His goal is the same goal that we talked about for weeks on end now, and that is the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, is every single person in the body of Christ before Jesus comes back going to be absolutely perfect in the image of Jesus?
Yeah.
Certainly not. Absolutely not. But the issue is not that. The issue is walking in the light of what you have. How many Christians are walking 100% in the light of what they have? Very little. Therefore, there's judgment. Are you following? If you have light and you're not doing it, it is
sin.
Absolutely. And God says he's coming back for a bride without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, be holy even as I am holy. Right? In other words, be as dedicated to me as I am to you. That's essentially what the word holy means. So that doesn't mean, well, all but this one little cubby that I'm keeping sectioned off is my own personal pet sin. No, sorry. No. No. He says, holiness without which nobody will see the Lord. Nobody. Nobody. Christian, non-Christian, nobody. Nobody. It's pretty clear, you know.
Yeah.
Nobody means what?
Nobody.
There you go. You know, if you look it up in the Greek, I'm pretty sure it says the definition is nobody. Right? So God's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's looking for dedication, devotion. Amen? Isn't that what he's looking for? Now, God's level of devotion is, you know, to what degree is there some fungibility in there? Well, I imagine not a whole lot, but at the same time, you know, are people that go on to be with the Lord when he returns still going to have areas where they trip up from time to time? Absolutely. Of course they will. You know, that's not, but I think that the overarching principle of their life and their everyday moment by moment is devotion, devotion, devotion. And I think that even if you pay a little bit of attention in your own heart, you're seeing that increase in your own heart even now. A calling, a stirring to greater devotion to him.
Yeah.
I'm noticing it. I don't know about you.
Yeah.
Well, that means the Holy Spirit's being faithful. He's preparing you.
Yeah.
That's what the judgment is. If you don't judge yourself, he will.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And how does he judge? He says, when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, what's the purpose of chastening? To be partakers of his righteousness.
Right?
Partakers of his holiness. It's his work in us. He who began the work will complete it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Okay? But that doesn't change the fact that judgment is beginning in the house of God first. So God right now is dealing with his body. And that's the most important thing he's dealing with. But he's also having to keep Israelite alive to keep his promise to them. But obviously, it's part in God's mind to continue to keep the Ishmaelites alive because they're still here. And he's the one that predetermines what? The duration of their life and the boundary of their habitation. He's the one that predetermines that. So if they're still around and if their boundaries are growing, who predetermined that? God did. We may not like it, and we can come up with a checklist of all kinds of scriptures that says God would never do that. But, you know, how many of us thought maybe 10 years ago God would never have told a Hagar to go back and submit herself to a torrential Sarah? It really didn't fit in my theology 10 years ago that God would ever do that. God's all about deliverance, 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 you know? But, you know, in the middle of opposition sometimes is our deliverance,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes our deliverance is really not what he has in view. He's got a greater deliverance. He's got a greater story he's telling.
Yeah.
Are you following? That goes way beyond that. Are you following me? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
And so, you know, God does what he does, and he doesn't offer apologies for it.
Right.
So in...
He doesn't have to.
No, he doesn't. He owes us nothing. We get a lot from him, but he owes us nothing. Turn to Galatians, I'm sorry, chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all." Now, stop for a minute. Galatians, by the way, was not written to a church. It was written to a bunch of churches in a region. It was the region of Galatia. So the Galatia, this letter right here, it was a circuit letter that was written to take a tour all the way through the churches in Galatia. More than likely, what often happened, I'm just kind of giving you some backdrop on this, that, you know, and this is why we have so many copies of the New Testament that are complete. At last count that I heard was 4,800 complete copies of the New Testament, ancient ones, dating back that far, with very little variation between them. We're talking about there might be a the or a or something like that that's out of place or something, but the agreement between them is astounding. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It is literally the reason why literary sciences use the Bible, biblical New Testament text, as a measuring line for historical documents' accuracy. It is the plumb line because it's the example, because there are so many of them. Right? And they were written in so many different languages. Some of them were in Hebrew, some of them were in Greek. They were translated into Coptic, they were translated into Syrian, they were into Syriac, various different languages, and all saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Just an amazing amount of agreement. Okay? So very, very important. But one of the ways that that happened was you've got an entire region, I mean a big area of Galatia. They're not going to take this one and pass it from place to place. The thing's going to be destroyed before it gets to half the churches.
Right.
They had people, scribes, that would copy the letter.
Right.
And they would send those copies out.
Right.
And the copies, they would make copies of and send them out. And those copies, they'd make copies of and send them out.
Right.
And so in one area, you've got as many as a couple hundred to 1,000 or more of that same initial. The first one that was written by Paul probably doesn't even exist anymore. But the copies and the copies of the copies of the copies of the copies of the copies, they're all out there. Okay? And they all agree with one another. But that was free, just for whatever
Thanks.
Purpose. Yeah, you're welcome. So
he
says here, but now I say, then I brought that up so you'd know that this area was not just strictly Jews or Gentiles. It's too big of an area to be that. It was Jews and Gentiles. It was a whole region. But the Jews were having a very, very strong effect on the Gentiles and trying to coax them to come back under the law. Okay? That's the reason why he had to write to them about certain things. In fact, just to humor me, and look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" See what he was addressing?
Yeah.
They were being coaxed to try to go back under the law, right? Okay, so in chapter 4 he says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all." Now we could do a lot of teaching on this. One day God maybe allow me to do it, because it's some great stuff. There's some real meat on this bone. Because it talks about, this is talking about the difference of being under the law and being underneath the stewardship of the Spirit. Grace is a relationship between a father and a son, a father and a daughter. The law was a relationship of a slave to a master, under the law. And so he says here, that's what he's talking about here. He says, now I say that an heir, talking about the Israelites, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. In other words, the covenant of the Messiah that would bring them into the kingdom, that would make them sons, belonged to the Israelites. But as long as they were children, as long as they were babies, until the Messiah came, they were underneath the law as slaves. Didn't differ at all from being a slave. All right? He says, but as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, even so we, when we were children, were under bondage under the elements of the world. But then, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Do you see the dividing line is when Messiah came, right? Mm-hmm. He says here, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under. Again, the word under means servant of, slave of, to redeem those or buy those out from underneath the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, he's comparing sonship with being a slave, right? He says, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Papa, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by Him, how is it that you are turning again to the weak and beggarly elements by which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe, in other words, to be back under the law, to be a servant again, to be a slave again, rather than being under a mentorship of your father. Right? Do you see the difference between the relationship?
Yeah.
It's such a beautiful picture. I mean, you've got the opportunity through grace. Grace has literally called your name, and you have got the ability. You are not underneath the stewardship of a slave master. You're in the relationship of a father and a child. And He is influencing you as you walk through the way, instead of the relationship of a steward or a guardian who dictates to you and you must obey. Or there's severe consequences, right? There's a big difference between the two. Would you not agree with me?
Yeah.
He says, you observe days and months and years. I am afraid of you, lest I've labored in vain over you. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my body, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus Himself. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? They zealously court you, talking about the Jews. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that they may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor with birth pangs again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone of voice, for I have my doubts about you. Well, I can imagine why, right? He labored hard with these people and only to walk away and find someone coming in and changing their hearts away from Christ, right? He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the very law itself? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. You thought I got the subject, didn't you? Had two sons. I didn't. Had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which has given birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, and you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail with child, for the desolate has many more children than she who has known a husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You and I, as Gentiles, right? He says, our children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so now it is. Are we not seeing that all around the world? The Ishmaelites they hate the Jews, but they particularly seem to hate Christians. Now they hate everybody. They try not to discriminate. They hate everyone, right? And we did read that, didn't we? Yeah. Before the boy was ever born, God said he's going to be kind of loopy, you know, and his hand's going to be against every man, and every man's hand against him, right? Just know that going in, right? So and that's what we're seeing all around the world, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? But particularly. It's amazing. They don't have to be stirred. The two people they specifically say that they hate and the one nation they hate is associated with Israelite and Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Now, it's not, again, they do hate everyone, but those are the things that they're directly against. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
They openly profess that. That's like the thing that keeps them alive. That's the thing that gives them a reason to get up in the morning is to kill a Christian or a Jew.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's true. He says, even as it was then, so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen?
Amen.
Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to Romans, the 4th chapter. Are you seeing dividing lines? God's dealing with different people. Are you really seeing that at this point?
Yes.
There are different groups of people God's dealing with. You know, if we make a mistake when we try to understand and discern the times when we think the only thing God's doing on the planet is just between non-believers and believers. Those are not the only two groups he's dealing with. Now, all the groups fit into that, right? If you're an Ishmaelite and you're not born again, you fit into the world.
Right.
If you are a Jew and you've not come into and accepted the gospel, the good news, you're considered a Gentile. You're considered the world. So in that respect, he's dealing with two people. But he's also got other divisions that go beyond that. He's got the Ishmaelites, the Israelites, the world, and the church.
Yeah.
Do you see? He's dealing with four different groups there.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Because if you were to take away all the Israelites and all the Ishmaelites and all the Christians, you would still have people here, wouldn't you?
Right.
So there's a fourth people group. They're slot Z that everything else falls into, right? You know what I'm saying? But so God's got those that he's dealing with. And each one has got their time on the planet. And we're going to look at some of that. We won't get too far because we've already used most of our time tonight. But I told you to turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 13. We're going to read to verse 18. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Kind of going back to what I was saying to Doris earlier in response to who was this covenant between, right? Because it was kind of to both, right? Initially, it was to all Israelites, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Any Israelite who wanted to enter in, but not all Israelites, even of the old covenant, really entered in. They may have been circumcised in the covenant, but their heart were miles away from God. And don't you see that all the way through scriptures?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many of the Israelites that fell in the wilderness in one day, the earth just opened up and swallowed them all. And they went alive down into their grave. How many of them were circumcised? All the men. They were circumcised during the covenant, but it didn't change anything. Right? Because he didn't own their hearts. Right? And that's never changed with God. He's always wanted people's heart. Isn't that right? So, in verse 13, he says, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. Well, you know, God doesn't make of no effect promises, does he?
No.
So, he says, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, it's important that you know this, though. I've told you this several times before. The word transgression is a specific word for sin. It means a violation of a known law. There's a lot of things that you might think are wrong, and if you do it, you're going against your conscience, and it's sin. But a transgression is you could quote the law. You knew exactly what it says, and you did it anyway. You following? That's a transgression, all right? That's a willful thing. Okay, you do see the difference, correct? He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, where there's nothing you can quote, there can be no transgression. Isn't that right? If you don't know anything that you're doing is wrong specifically, how can you transgress? Well, you can't. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to God's influence, so that the promise might be made sure to all of the seed, not just some, everyone, right? Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Isn't that what he did?
Yeah.
He says, remember, before Isaac was born, he started talking in the present tense. I have made you. You're not going to be called Abram, but Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Well, he wasn't born yet when he was calling things that didn't exist as though they did.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right.
Okay? And you go back and read that in Genesis if you missed it when I read it the first time. He says, in verse 18 again, who contrary to hope, believed in hope. Well, I'm going to verse 17. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, he is accounted to him for righteousness. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Now, so that's the two covenants. You've got the old covenant that was actually, the first covenant was really brought up, kind of debuted before the law ever came. Because the righteousness that Abraham received, he received by
faith,
didn't he?
Yeah.
Right? Which was Paul's argument with many Jewish people who thought it only came through the law. Now, we got time for maybe two other verses before we end. So go ahead and turn, if you will, or two other topics, two other statements. Turn to Isaiah 53, verse 1. So now we're beginning to look at the fact that Israel did not... God had sectioned off as the question the dwarfs brought up was kind of bringing to a spotlight. His intention was that this covenant be with Israel, right? Not just the covenant that he cut with Abraham and the covenant that was cut in the law, but also the future covenant and the Messiah. All that was Israel, Israel, Israel.
Right.
They were the promised people, right?
Right?
They were the people of covenant, right?
Right?
But we know that they did not wind up receiving that. And that is when the baton was passed to you and I Gentiles, right? So in Isaiah chapter... I mean, I have to turn there now. 53. I just have to get there. 53, we're just reading verse 1. It's a rhetorical question. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, who was that?
To the Jews.
To the Jews. That's the answer. Let's read a little bit further. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no appearance that should make us desire him. Well, wasn't that true? The Israelites didn't want him because he wasn't the way they wanted him to appear.
Right.
They wanted a conquering king, right? And they got a lowly child in a manger, right? They got someone that came out of Bethlehem. Can it get any lower, right? Right? That wasn't what they wanted. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and well acquainted by grief, and we hid as if our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So that was the response of the Jews, right? They did not receive their Messiah. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, looking at verse... Verse 37 and 38. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoken, Lord, who has believed our report, the one we just read? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah again said, he has blinded the eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn in their sins, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. We're going to read want to read more than that, but this we'll just stick with this one verse, I think. I said, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus came teaching and preaching, but what is the one thing we keep on hearing? Who has believed the report? Who has believed the report? Who has believed it? I mean, the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ, had been revealed to them, but they didn't believe the report. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. So what wound up happening was it turned to you and I. Go ahead and turn to, we're reading two more passages. Can you guys stick it out for two more passages or no?
Mm-hmm.
Yes or no? Can you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I know I'm going a little bit long, but I want to at least get this in, you know, get this one in. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22 and to Acts chapter 13. We'll look at Matthew 22 first. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus knew this was going to happen. His Father doesn't hold anything back from him. He had the Spirit of God, not by measure, but without measure. Amen? So he knew. He knew this. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus answered and spoke to them, saying by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven, what's he talking about? God's rule and reign. He's talking about the good news, the kingdom, right? Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out servants and called those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Who's this talking about? The Jews. God and the Jews. Isn't that right? He sent messengers over, and the prophets were the messengers, right? And eventually, he sent his own son, and they wouldn't hear him either, right? So he says here, they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and to another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and those for who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. What's that? That's inviting the Gentiles in, isn't it? He said, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. It was a Jew, in other words. But a Jew that was trying to get in by the law. Right? And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are the chosen. Wow. Right? That's again talking about the age that we're dealing with. The last verse I want us to look at is found in Acts chapter 13. This is when it actually happened. Because all that was prophetic, wasn't it? Because right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, many Jews came to the kingdom initially. And the Israelites, as we read on Sunday, went out and they started talking to Jews only, right? Going to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, correct?
Yep.
So that's the story that we have. Now in Acts chapter 13, looking at, we're just going to read the one verse, though I would like to read more than that. I'm going to try to keep this as brief as possible. Well, no, I'm not. I'm going to quit talking. Go to verse 44. It says, "And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Well, that was just the beginning.
Yeah.
Because God said that he was going to provoke them to jealousy.
Yeah.
And it began on that day. He said they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoke by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, now remember, when boldness comes on them, who is that?
That's the Holy Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit, isn't
it?
The Holy Spirit was about to slam a gavel. Says here, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy." Isn't that the same word that Jesus just said in this parable many years before that? "Since you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn now to the Gentiles."
They were happy.
Yeah, and there was much rejoicing in the Gentiles. They were happy. If you keep on reading that, you find out they were ecstatic. Right? You mean we get to have part of this? Right? And we're still in that time of the Gentiles, in that parenthesis. So we're gonna maybe go further with this on Sunday. I'm definitely gonna finish it when I don't know. But I'm trying to show you by progressions where we're going. But I want you to see very clearly that God's dealing with more than one thing going on right now. Right? You need to be concerned about him judging you in the church. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Keep your own nose clean, but be praying for Israel. Be praying for Ishmael. Because you know what? They're in everybody. They're in anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. God wants the descendants of Abram, whether Isaac or Ishmael, to be born again, doesn't he? He loves them all.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And he's continuing to keep them alive and continuing to spread their boundaries. It's God doing that, not man.
Yeah.
So I say that as well so that you have a context for these things, because otherwise you'll find yourself praying things that are contrary to Scripture. Because God made it very clear that if they have a boundary of habitation, and if it's expanding or reducing, God's the one doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, well, no. This has to do with political decisions that Germany has made, and that America has made, and this person over there has made. Because, no. He determined it.
Right.
We're all just kind of reacting to the things that God is doing. But it's God that is the one that is doing it. You can be all kinds of upset that the Arabs are moving around this planet, rejecting people, driving people out of their nation, killing people. God's not for the killing and the driving them out, but he is expounding their boundaries, and there's a reason for it. And you can pray against it all you like, but God's still doing it. And you notice he didn't ask you. Right? So I'm saying this so you can be wise in this generation. Are you following me? And I'm telling you, Acts 17 was a godsend that was recorded for us, because without it, there have been a lot of reasons to wonder. But that makes it real clear, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's pretty clear. So we just accept what God's doing, and we pray for the furtherance of his kingdom, because we know for sure that's a solid prayer.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
For all people involved, whether the world, whether Israel, whether Ishmael, or whether the church, his kingdom to spread.
Yeah.
The lordship of Jesus Christ to be known by all people.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. And if that's how we die, is with the name of our Lord on our lips, then you are a testimony, a solid witness.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And God remembers that. I was reading today, I'll close with a statement, I was reading today in the book of Revelation, and it talked about all the martyrs who were beheaded for their faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And there were lots of them. Gee, I wonder what he was talking about.
Who would have thought that would be happening in our time?
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
It's happening in mass.
A lot.
Yes, it is. And who's the hand? The Ishmaelites, right? And is God keeping them alive? Yeah, he is. Not to be a terror. That's not God's. God does not instigate sin.
Right.
He doesn't instigate evil. But he doesn't stop it either, because of the fact that man's got a free will, doesn't he?
Yeah, sure.
He can't very well choose God if God takes his options away from him, right? But God's got something greater to do. God would be spreading Ishmael over the planet whether or not they were doing something evil or not, more than likely. Maybe the only reason why they're spreading is because they're already going to be evil and God's just using it. I don't know. There's a lot of answers I don't have. I don't have them all. I just have some. But I'm sharing what I do have with you so that you can be wise in your prayers and make sure that it allow these things to affect you when you're looking at the political arena. Because a lot of times we'll make decisions that are contrary to what God's actively doing. Mm-hmm. And you don't want to find yourself striving against God. Right. Wasn't that good, solid advice that Gamaliel gave?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I don't know about this Jesus guy. I don't think he's the Messiah. But you know what? Why don't we just sit back and just shut up and wait and watch and see what happens? Because if these guys are not from God, they'll fade away into time.
Right.
And if they are God, we don't want to find ourselves fighting against God.
Right.
Good advice.
Yes.
Good advice.
Yes.
I don't want to be fighting against him.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
All right.